All right, let's pray this morning, and then we'll take a look at the message here. Lord God, thank you that we can come together today. Thank you that you have called us to be the body, your body. And Lord Jesus, you are the head of this body. I'm so grateful for that. Lord, we look to you for leadership. We look to you to guide us. We trust that your Spirit is doing that currently and that your Spirit will continue to do that this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would use my words. May they be tempered in a way that reflect your heart and reveal what you have revealed to us in your word. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to do this together this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The year was 1997. I had just finished my freshman year of college, and I came back home, and I was working full-time at Dallas Glass. I was in a position where I needed to make money, so I already had a relationship with Dallas Glass, and I said, hey, if you can put me on full-time at Dallas Glass this summer, please do. My boss was always really good to me. I would come home at spring break, and he would put me on full-time again. Come home at winter break, Christmas break, and he would put me on full-time, and college students always need money. And so it worked out well. On top of that, I was working part-time for the church, and I was a youth ministry intern. And my primary responsibility was to work with middle school, junior high students. That was fitting because my age bracket, I was only a year older than the seniors in high school. So the youth pastor said, let's put you in with the middle school youth group. But that summer, we had a mission trip. And the youth pastor came to me and said, Nathan or Nate or whatever he called me, I would like you to come and help staff this mission trip. So I got to go. I was thrilled to go. The mission trip was to Gallup, New Mexico. Actually, it was 20 miles south of Gallup. And I remember we took two 15-passenger church vans. They were like your typical church van, really high, mild church vans, vans that probably shouldn't have left the state, but they left the state. We drove. I think we left at about 1 o'clock, if my memory serves me correctly, 1 o'clock in the day, and we drove the rest of that day all through the night and all of the next day. We were exhausted when we got there. Just flat out exhausted. I remember sitting in Salt Lake City having breakfast at a Denny's and feeling like we were just going to collapse. And we knew there's a lot more of our trip left to come. Well, we went through Gallup and we got about 5 to 10 miles from the camp that we were going to serve at. And our van broke down. Now, all I can say is, okay, Lord, if you're going to allow, if a van is going to break down, we just praise you that it broke down here, 5 miles from the camp. So we're trying to figure out what are we going to do, and all of a sudden this local, and by the way, this is out like middle of nowhere, this is desert, south of Gallup. Gallup is only like 20, 25,000 people. We're south of that, we're like, that's a long ways to walk back. Trying to figure this out, and this local comes driving down in this old beat-up Chevy truck. And he says, what do you guys need? Can I help you? And we tried to figure out, is this safe? Can we trust him? You know, and we realized that we could. And we said, well, we're going to Broken Arrow Bible Ranch. Oh, well, that's just down the road, just a couple miles. You're almost there. We know. We're just trying to get there. And so all of us that were in this van that broke down pile in the back of his pickup bed, take our luggage with us. I felt like we were in Africa almost. And we just go cruising down the highway, and he drops us off. We made it. We had a struggle this whole week. Everyone on the team really had a struggle, at least from what I recall. There was a lot of drama, you know? So I think whenever you want to teach the gospel, there can be divisiveness. There can be things that are just like, we're arguing about things that don't matter. That was kind of taking place. I loved this trip. I absolutely loved it. I remember just kind of diving in and wanting to connect with the students who were there. So Broken Arrow Bible Ranch, it's on an Indian, Navajo Indian reservation. Largest Indian reservation in the U.S. down there. Broken Arrow refers to the arrow is broken because we have peace with God through Jesus. And I remember hearing probably one of the best, for sure, one of the best speakers I've ever heard. Navajo Indian himself placed his faith in Jesus and came and presented the truth to us each day that week. Incredible. I love the connections I made. I made connections with four boys, all Navajo Indian. And I connected well with them. I would walk into the cafeteria and I would hear them, "Hey, Nate, come sit over here. Hey, Nate, we got a spot for you." "Oh, okay, I'll come sit by you." And then we go to chapel. "Hey, Nate, over here, we got a spot for you. Nate, come over here." I'd go sit by them. And then we'd be playing, you know, big camp games at night, running through the desert. "Hey, Nate, you're on my team." "Okay, I'm on your team." And just loving this. And then on the night before we left to come back home, I remember God speaking to me and just simply posing this question, "Nathan, are you going to tell him about what matters most?" Oh, I've developed this relationship with these guys. Am I going to tell them about what matters most to me? That can be rather awkward. That's not an easy conversation. But I remember just, okay, this is why I'm here. And so, God, I want to look for the opportunity. And I just realized that there was going to be no like easy way to go about this. And so I just remember conversing with them and telling them, "Guys, you know that I'm heading back to Oregon tomorrow. And I want to tell you about what matters the most to me. Can I share with you?" And they listened. And they listened well. I told them that we're all sinful. I'm sinful. We're all sinful. Told them that the result of that sin is separation from God. But God, in his loving kindness, has reached down to us. And he allows us to be reconciled back to him through faith in Jesus. And I asked these four Navajo Indian boys, they were about 13, 14 years of age, "Have you ever prayed to acknowledge that you're sinful and you want to place your faith in Jesus?" And they looked at me and they were seriously listening, which only told me that that's not me just communicating. That's the Holy Spirit who's connecting with them. And they said, "We've never done this." And I said, "Well, would you like to pray to receive Jesus and place your faith in him?" And three of the four boys said, "Yes, we want to do that." They prayed right there, actually in their cabin. I wasn't part of their cabin, but we prayed in their cabin. Three of them placed their faith in Jesus. Now, God used that in my life. God used that to ignite a passion, ignite a desire in me to communicate the gospel to people. That's the very first time I had ever led anyone to the Lord. And when I saw what happened and the excitement that three of these boys had when they placed their faith in Jesus, I thought, "God, I want to do this again. I want to have the privilege of doing this again. God, would you let me do this?" I don't feel like it was any kind of call to any kind of geographic location. It was just simply this call to can I make disciples? Can I do that? I want to do that. I came to understand that there are new disciples yet who God is calling and drawing to praise him. And just this understanding that, wow, I could be a part of this. I can have a part in doing this. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you are welcome to follow along there. If it's easier, you're welcome just simply to listen. But I do invite you to follow, to turn. If you are following along in the Bible, which is in the pew rack in front of you, I'm on page 770 this morning. 770 is where I'm going. Acts chapter 1:8. If you were here last week, you recall that the message was really this. Jesus' words to us, as you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But the imperative here, make disciples. This is what we are to be about. If we are followers of Jesus, here's your mission, make disciples. So the emphasis wasn't so much on going. That's how we make disciples. The emphasis wasn't on baptizing. That's how we make disciples. And the emphasis wasn't even on teaching. That's how we make disciples. We are called to disciple and to disciple the nations. Well, with that in mind, I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I read this in the welcome time last week. And I read verses 1 through 8. I want to just simply look at verse 8. But you, these are the words of Jesus, but you will receive power when? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. That's where you're going to be my witnesses. Now, if you have been part of the church for a while, there's a really good chance you've heard this verse, probably a handful of times. And oftentimes we talk about this verse and say, location. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem. What's your Jerusalem? And in Judea and Samaria, territory gets bigger, and to the ends of the earth. And I think this is correct. I like this. To think about, okay, I am a witness here in Salem, in the Salem area. I am a witness in perhaps Oregon or in the U.S. And I am a witness called to the ends of the earth. Now, I can't go all over the U.S. and I can't go all over the world, but I have a connection and I'm able to participate in what's taking place. And if God calls me to a different area in the U.S. or if God calls me to a different continent, a different nation, then I ought to be faithful and go. And I think this is good. I like this. But the word I want to focus on this morning from Acts 1:8 is the word witnesses. You are my witnesses. I want you to note something here. Jesus says, you are. You're my witnesses. This isn't something that you have to muster up the courage to become. No, 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 no. You are. You are witnesses of Jesus. Have you ever felt guilty? Oh, I should be witnessing more. Oh, I'm supposed to be doing so much more. Lord, forgive me for all the times I haven't opened my mouth when I should have. Sure you have. I have too. And sometimes I don't want to dismiss that conviction. If the Lord speaks to you and convicts you of that, listen to that. But I want to present a flip side here this morning. If you feel as though you have to muster up the courage to go and witness, I think you're thinking wrong. Jesus said, you already are his witness. You will be my witnesses. This is who you are. As a follower of Jesus, you already are his witness. If you're a follower of Jesus, what was your witness like this last week? You know, I think even if there's this part of us that says, God, I don't even want to be a witness. I don't want to witness. Okay, fine. You're witnessing. Like, that is your way of witnessing. My witness is one of, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do this at all. I refuse to do it. Okay, fine. I used to meet with the senior class when I was a youth pastor. My wife and I would take them out for a meal. And what we would tell them is, I intentionally don't have a leadership team here in the youth ministry. Why? Because you already are. Because you're the oldest and people are going to follow you. Now, how are you going to lead? You have if you just say, I'm not going to show up, guess what? You're leading. That's your leadership model. Do you like that leadership model? Or if you invest in the ministry, that is your leadership model. Just because it's what you are. I say the same thing with being a witness. You already are a witness. What I'm sharing this morning, I need to give credit where credit is due. I've mentioned before that I have a professor, and I don't have any more. I just finished last night at midnight. Dr. Tim Gettert. I had him the last 8 weeks, and I really have enjoyed him a lot from Fresno Pacific University. So what I'm sharing this morning, he shared with our cohort a couple weeks ago. And I am using a lot of what he has said here. And I want to pass it on to you this morning. Question for you. Why do we sometimes feel the need to play the role of an attorney when we have been called to be a witness? Do you get that? Believers, sometimes we feel like it's my job to convince people. No, it's not. You are not an attorney. You're a witness. That ought to take a sense of pressure off. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. He paints a picture of a courtroom trial. Who's on trial? Jesus is. Who is the attorney? It's not you. It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the attorney. Jesus even refers to the Spirit as the advocate. He's the attorney. We have this privilege of being the witnesses. Wouldn't it be absurd if we were serving as witnesses in a courtroom scene and the attorney calls us up and says, let me ask you a question, and we answer the question of the attorney, and then we face the jury and we say, let me just argue with you for a bit. Let me explain to you. We can't do that. That's not the job of the witness. The job of the witness is to simply provide the evidence that the attorney calls for. And by the way, there's two attorneys, aren't there? One is the accuser. That's the devil. And Jesus referred to him as the accuser. But our job, church, is to be witnesses. We are witnesses. It is not my job to convince people of the truth. It is my job, and it is your job, to provide the evidence for the truth. So, another question I have for you this morning is this: what's the evidence? What is your evidence? I want you to think about this in terms of individual and collective this morning. Have you been changed by Jesus? Is your life in transformation? None of us have arrived. We are all being changed. Please don't have an attitude that I've already arrived, I'm there, I'm done being changed, Christ has done his work in me. That's bogus. That doesn't happen. When we are glorified and we are in the presence of God, that will happen. Until that moment, we're not there. And I'm pretty sure your family knows the truth of that, that you're not there. My family knows that I'm not there. I haven't arrived. But what I hope my family sees, and what I hope that you can see, is I'm also not the same person that I was 5 years ago. And I hope that I am not the same person that I will be in 5 years. Is my growth like this? Yes. Is your growth like this? Yes. There are times where I think, I can't believe I just thought that. I can't believe I just said that. There's times where you do that. I can't believe I acted in this way. But I hope there is this growth. I hope that we can see growth. That's the Spirit of God. God wants to do that. When you look at your life, would you say that you are getting bitterness under better control? Are you growing in virtues of the Holy Spirit? He gives you the gifting of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is the working of the Spirit. Do you see evidence of this in your life? Do you see ways that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, saying, Nate, you need to change this a little bit? Would you bring this under my control? And it's a process, but would you bring this under my control? Would you lift this to me? There are things that I have dealt with in my own personal life that I have had to continually bring it back. Lord, I lay this at your feet again. Forgive me for it. God, I get up again. I ask that you would change me. Change me into the person that you want me to be. Do you see this in your own life? You and I are witnesses. Our life is a testimony for Jesus. When people look at your life, do they sense, I kind of like that. I see the grace of God at work in their life. I see someone who is humble. I see someone who acknowledges their sin. I see someone who is striving to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And you know what? I even see growth. I trust that's true for you. But I want you to also think beyond just simply this being individualistic. I want you to think about this being collective. There is a sense when Jesus gave these words, that you will be my witnesses. There is a sense, and I'm looking at Scripture here. I'm not just looking at Acts 1:8. I'm looking at the collective of Scripture. There is a sense that when Jesus said this, he's referring to you, God's people. You, plural, will be my witnesses. I look at Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and there are a handful of times in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah says, you are a witness of God. You are a witness of what God can do with his people, the collective gathering of his people. It's intended so that when the nations would look at you, they'd say, wow, I like that. I want that. Jesus prayed, Father, make people. Make followers. Make Christ followers of one mind. May they be one. Just as there is unity in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May they be one. And guess what happens when we're one? The world takes note. The world sees, wow, that's amazing. Because that doesn't happen naturally. You want proof of that? Just look anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world, we don't dwell in unity. Look at our own country. We don't dwell in unity. We are not good at unity. This is not who we are by nature. But this is what Jesus calls us to. And there is a sense when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he's saying, plural. You want the world to be drawn to the church? Then the church dwells in unity. This means that we submit ourselves to one another. It means we submit our way to one another. When we do this, there is unity. And the world takes note. Are we collectively a witness? Kingwood Bible Church, are we collectively a witness? People take note of what happens here in these walls. When I have connection with people, especially right here in this neighborhood, their eye is on this church building. They are watching, partly because they want to know what's going on, what's happening. I think part of it is they should be wondering that. And I trust that they like what they see. Wow, these are people who genuinely love one another. I trust that's what they see. Turn over one more page, at least it is in my Bible, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 42, or Acts 2, verse 42. Jesus said, go, or as you're going, disciple the nations, baptizing and teaching. And then he says, I want you to be my witnesses, or I should better phrase that. He says, you already are my witnesses. You are my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did they follow what Jesus said? Acts 4 or Acts 2:42. They, who's the they? It's a reference to the verse right before it. 3,000 were added to their number. There are new disciples who praised him. The chapter before, you read that there was about 120 people. So God moved in power. And about 3,000 came to trust him. So these new disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone, here's the result. What happened because of these four things they did? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God did a work. What was their focus? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread. I think it refers both to communion, but also sharing in meals together, and a prayer. That was their focus. They focused on these. And as they focused on this, God continued to work among them day after day. New disciples were made. They were witnesses. They understood that Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." And they were. In our hallway across from the bathroom, we have these pictures. Seen these before? I hope you've seen them. They're on the wall, and it's just, these are the missionaries that we support. This is just one of them. These are our missionaries. In this case, I took the one closest to my office, and this is Paul and Virginia Tanner. We just saw their video, the work that they're doing in Tanzania. There's others, Gary and Barb in Japan. We've got Gil and Carol in Kenya. We have Joshua and Rebecca, also in Kenya. Probably there's a lot of exciting things going on there with them. You'll be hearing more about them in the days to come. We've got Tanners in Tanzania. We've got Chuck Kelly, who was here just a few weeks ago in Latvia, but not just Latvia, in Corvallis at Oregon State University. Being a witness. We also have on that board in here, we have Hope Pregnancy Center. We've got Union Gospel Mission and Social Soup. Ministries that are not just over the seas, but they're also right here at home. This is beautiful. And I'm thankful for this and trusting that this will increase. But here's the danger in this. You ready for it? The danger is that we look at this and say, they're doing the work. Good for them. We pay them to do the work. Good for them. If that's what this communicates, that is incorrect. Yes, they are doing the work, but we are called to do the work as well. This is just as true here. Bought three of these from IKEA. You can probably tell it's from IKEA. We like IKEA. This is IKEA too. My wife picked these up. They're mirrors. Don't have the attitude that, well, we pay them. They'll be the witnesses. You're the witness. I'm the witness. We collectively together are the witness. You are God's witness. Don't be fooled by that. Remember that you are the witness, not the attorney. Let God do what God will do. Let him be the one that convicts. But church, collectively, can we recognize that we are witnesses together? And it is our calling to just simply respond as the attorney comes and probes us and asks us, well, Nathan, what about this? See, when I was in Gallup, New Mexico, or 20 miles south, God spoke to me. It was just simply, are you going to tell him about what matters most? That was me simply responding to the attorney. Okay, I can do that. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is what matters most to me. I want you to hear my heart. I trust that you will be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit as he speaks to you at various times throughout your week. Not that you would feel this tremendous sense of guilt, but just understand that as I live my life, how I live my life, I am witnessing. That is being a witness. That's what Jesus calls us to. There are new disciples yet to praise him. And as we witness, God's Spirit will draw them. Father, I thank you that the work of saving people is what you do. It's not anything that I need to do. I am simply called to be a witness. We are called to be your witnesses. Father, may we be faithful. Father, I pray that there is evidence of your work in us. Lord, individually, if there's things that stand in the way of the gospel going forward because of maybe I just haven't allowed you to transform me in the way that I should, Lord, speak to us in that regard. Collectively, may there be a sense of unity in this body. Recognize that there's all sorts of things I know that can cause division, but God, you call us to unity. May we be focused and centered on the work of Jesus and the gospel going forward, and I trust that people will sense that and be drawn to that as we make that our emphasis. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.